Speaking of God's word, let's take a moment to pray for the work of God's Spirit in us as we listen. Join me in prayer. God, our Father, it is by your provision that we can hear your word, by your mercy that we have a word to hear, and by your mercy that we have the ability to hear it. We thank you for your grace that opens hearts and minds to you. And I pray that you would do that for each one of us tonight, for me as I speak, for others as they listen. I pray that your word would be fruitful in all of us, and that we would taste the psalmist's confidence in who you are and in your faithfulness to provide for whatever we need. Please be with us and meet with us now. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is the famous, well-beloved Psalm 23, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 617, if you would like to follow along. This is from the ESV translation, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. As I turn to this beloved psalm and its familiar opening words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I feel aware of how much of our life is driven by a sense of lacking the things that we need. I don't just mean the kinds of things that advertisements constantly tell us we need, or that our children tell us they need if we take them shopping. I mean something much deeper. Something that's woven into the fabric of society and of human life. It's the driving, animating concern behind almost everything we do. Our whole lives, as individuals, as a society, revolve around addressing various needs and overcoming or avoiding a sense of lack. Think through all the things you do on an ordinary day-to-day basis. Every one of us is personally and directly invested in a vast societal project of providing. Providing for ourselves and for others. Providing an income and financial security. Providing food, clothing, and shelter. Providing an education. Providing justice, law, order. Providing security, healthcare, leadership. And on and on. And it's not just a matter of providing ourselves with the bare necessities of physical survival, either. We live our lives in the pursuit of things that will provide for higher needs that are less tangible, a sense of comfort and peace, a sense of belonging, meaning, identity, purpose. And while these needs may be less tangible, they matter to us. And they motivate our actions just as powerfully, often more powerfully than the basic necessities of survival. We don't want homes and public spaces that are just useful or just habitable, but also beautiful. The kind of places that promote the good of family and community, not ones that just make survival possible. We wouldn't be content to live our lives in total isolation from each other, even if it were financially feasible. But we seek connection with one another, bonds of family and friendship, of membership and participation in something greater than ourselves. It's one of the reasons you're here in this room. In many ways, the need to belong is just as powerful and profound as the need to eat or drink. Nonetheless, in our highly individualistic society, we're taught to believe that we reach the pinnacle of human life when we become independent, self-sufficient, autonomous, free from the danger and uncertainty of relying on anyone or anything beyond ourselves. But that vision of human life is an illusion. It's a mirage. It doesn't stand up to even a moment's reflection. When you stop to think about the fact that you probably did not make the clothes you're wearing, you probably didn't build the home you're living in, at least not with your own two hands, you certainly didn't invent the language you constantly use every day to communicate, you didn't produce the air that you're breathing, you probably didn't plant, grow, harvest, process, and package most of the food that you eat, and so on. It's the simple reality. Like it or not, we are profoundly dependent, needy creatures, constantly relying on ourselves, on things beyond ourselves, both to survive and to flourish. And that also means that we face the very real possibility of not having enough, of lacking what we need. And in today's text, David, the shepherd turned king, doesn't lament his neediness. He celebrates it. He celebrates the fact that whatever his needs are, God, his shepherd, provides for them perfectly and abundantly. You see, the truth is that our neediness isn't our real problem. The fact that we're in need, that we're capable of suffering want, and that we have to be provided for is not some defect in our nature. God made us that way. The first thing God did with Adam after forming him was to place him in a garden with every sort of tree that is good for food. God brings us into the world as hungry beings, as babies crying for their mother's milk, as creatures whose welfare depends on something outside themselves. Not only that, but he gave us a responsibility in his creation that we need each other to fulfill. It is not good for the man to be alone. Only together, and only through God's provision, can we fill the earth with God's image, have dominion, subdue, order, and give satisfied rest to creation and to each other. Our fundamental problem isn't our neediness. It's our refusal to rely on God to fulfill our deepest needs, to recognize God as the giver of all things, and to trust that he will ultimately and perfectly provide for us in a way that leaves us lacking nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Our problem isn't our need. It's that we forget our need for our Creator and Redeemer. For many centuries, the church has understood pride to be the primal sin, the root from which all other sins spring. Pride, the sin of putting ourselves in the place of God. And I think this is right. But how do we do that? As the story of the Bible shows us, we do it by trying to provide for ourselves without relying on God. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took and ate. Eve's sense of need for the fruit trumped God's word about the fruit. And in her foolishness, she deemed herself a more reliable judge of good and evil and a more competent provider than the creator of the universe. That's pride. The Lord is my shepherd, but maybe that won't be enough. Maybe I need to rely on myself instead. It's the same for each of us. Our pride tempts us to substitute our wisdom for God's. We think we know what we really need, and we spend our lives trying to get it. And whatever we do that with, whatever the thing is of which we say, if I could just have enough of that, then everything would be fine. That thing becomes our God. The thing is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can fill in the blank. If I could just have enough wealth and security, I shall not want. If I could just have enough pleasure and leisure, I shall not want. If I could just have enough recognition and influence, I shall not want. We will end up worshiping whatever we think will ultimately meet our needs, worshiping it with our time, our attention, our effort, all of which we bend toward providing ourselves with more of that thing, the thing we lack, and of which we say, if you are mine, then I shall not want. And God justly responds to this by allowing us to face the consequences. He refuses to leave you and me satisfied with anything besides himself. By God's design, it's only when the Lord is our shepherd that we shall not want. Everything else will ultimately leave us naked and ashamed, more acutely aware of what we lack, more acutely aware that we're not fulfilled. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They attempted to provide for their lack. That sense of lack, that sense of our need and our nakedness, that sense of ultimate insufficiency, it is God's word of judgment to us. That is not enough for you. It will never be enough for you. But it's also God's word of invitation. In every pang of need and lack that you or I experience, every tinge of insufficiency and inadequacy, God subtly whispers to us, only I am enough for you. Our need and our neediness are gifts that point to the deepest truth about us, that we are creatures who depend on their Creator for everything and above everything. Psalm 23 is a window into the heart of someone who really knows that. The twisted posture of fearful self-reliance that we see in the story of Adam and Eve could not be more different from that of David in this psalm. He shows us what it really means to be human. He assumes the very posture before God that we abandoned in the garden, the posture of a needy creature who is content to rely entirely on his Creator to provide. In this prayer of humility and trust, David joins together two images of God as our provider. In the first half, we have the picture of God that makes the psalm so famous, a shepherd who provides for the flock he pastures. But in the second half, we get another picture, a host who provides for the guests whom he welcomes to his table and to his home. The shepherd provides his flock with green pastures, with still waters, literally waters of rest, with refreshment, guidance down the right paths, and protection in a dark valley. The host provides his guests with a table, with cleansing oil, with an overflowing cup in his household. Many of these needs are quite tangible and mundane. The need for nourishment, for guidance, for protection. But these poetic images draw our minds to needs that are less tangible. The need for peace, for fullness, for abundance, for belonging. The need for joy. And the God who meets our needs is concerned with all of them, including those that go beyond mere survival. God's desire is to provide us with a place in his kingdom where every one of our needs is perfectly and immediately fulfilled in him. Here we see the psalmist, Israel's king, entrusting himself wholeheartedly to that provision with the confidence that begins this psalm and runs through beneath the surface of the whole. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. But what's the source of David's confidence? Where does he find this assurance? And where do we find it if we're going to make this prayer our own? The answer lies in the word that begins the psalm in Hebrew. The very name of God, Yahweh. In most of our translations, this is shown with the word Lord in all capital letters, following an ancient tradition of substituting that word for the divine name out of reverence. But the actual word is not a title, like Lord. It's a name, a personal name. The name of God. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, David's certainty comes from knowing his shepherd's identity. Not just any God. Not just God as some abstract idea. This God. The God of the covenant. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who has revealed his name and his identity to the nations. And how has he done that? Through a long history of providing. Providing for his covenant family, Israel. He, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of Israel, is my shepherd. It is in his house that I will dwell all the days of my life. Our certainty comes from knowing our shepherd's identity. If we divorce the message of this psalm from the name and the identity of the God to whom it refers, these beautiful images become mere sentiments. And we're left to wonder, what does it even mean for God to do these things for us? And how do I know that these things are true? David knows because he knows the name and the identity of the God to whom he is praying. And these beautiful images that he uses throughout the psalm are carefully chosen to echo the whole story of Scripture. This is the God who, for his name's sake, brought his people up from the land of Egypt. This is the shepherd of Israel who leads Joseph like a flock, who shepherded them in the wilderness by the hand of Moses and Aaron, who spread a table in the wilderness for his people so that they lacked nothing, who showered them with the bread of heaven and who filled their cup to overflowing with water from the rock. He is the God who drove out the inhabitants of Canaan and gave his people rest from their enemies on every side. He is the God who again and again gives his people the same assurance on which David depends here. I will be with you. David knows that story, and that story gives him this confidence. But within that larger story of God and his people, David also knows the story of God's own presence in his life. He knows Yahweh as the one who delivered him as a young shepherd from the mouth of lions, who took him from the pasture and anointed his head with oil to shepherd his people Israel, who delivered him from the hands of Goliath and Saul and showed him favor in the presence of his enemies. Like the story of his people, the story of Israel's king is the story of God's unceasing, steadfast, faithful provision. We talk about blind faith sometimes. And there are times when trusting God may feel that way. But that isn't the kind of faith that David is expressing in this prayer. And it isn't that kind of faith that's going to sustain us in the long run, especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Our confidence and assurance rests on knowing just who is with us and what he has already done time and again to meet the needs of his children, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. We can be confident that God will unfailingly provide us with the rest and refreshment, the guidance and protection, the abundance and belonging that this psalm describes, because he has bound himself to us in loyal covenant love and revealed his name to us in acts of provision that give us what we really ultimately need. Like David, we do see that in our own lives, personally and up close. Every one of us who lives within God's sheepfold, within God's household, has our own story of God's purposes being worked out in our lives and God's faithfulness being revealed in our lives. Like David, we're called to trust that God will provide for the future because we've already seen his provision in the past. But all of our own experiences of God's gracious provision in our lives ultimately revolve around something greater: God's definitive provision for us, for his flock, in his Son. In Jesus, the Son of David, the true shepherd of the house of Israel. Whatever your story or my story is, it's ultimately part of that greater story, the story of the good shepherd in whom we lack nothing. In him, we are given green pasture, rest and refreshment, restoration of soul. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In him, God leads us in right pathways for his name's sake. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In him, the shepherd king, who strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth, we find comfort and protection from our enemies. And in him, we find fullness and abundance. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus spreads a table for us in the wilderness of this age, in the presence of our enemies. We are fed with the bread of heaven and the overflowing cup of salvation, nourished with the very body and blood of God's Son. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in Jesus, God himself has entered the valley of the shadow of death to be with us. If our certainty comes from knowing the identity of the shepherd, it's here that we find the deepest assurance that this psalm offers. You are with me. David is saying that our shepherd's ultimate provision is himself, his presence. And in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, we experience the truth of these words. I shall fear no evil, for you are God with us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? The presence of our shepherd and nothing else guarantees that we will have what we need most. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We spend so much of our lives immersed in the struggle to provide, and the world we live in specializes in constantly telling us that whatever we do have isn't enough. But by giving us the gift of himself, the Good Shepherd provides us with what we truly, ultimately need, the ultimate belonging for which we were made. In him we find the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the justification and adoption through which God welcomes us into his house as royal sons and daughters like David. Who will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days but God's family? We are not only the sheep who look to our shepherd to provide, we are the people who have been welcomed and given a seat at our Father's table. There's simply no greater need to be God's children who glorify their Father precisely by depending on him above all else. In that way, our insufficiency and neediness drive us into belonging. Notice that it's precisely when David is faced with the darkness and danger that looms in his path that he turns from talking about God. He makes me lie down. He leads. He restores. to talking to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that is certainly true of the pain of deprivation, of lack. Our daily experience constantly shows us our inability to provide ourselves with what we need most. And that beckons us to turn to our Creator in faith and say, only you will be enough. Only by doing what God made us to do, by looking beyond ourselves and our circumstances and finding our safety and sufficiency in His identity as the God who provides for His people, only then will we share David's confidence that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, more literally, shall pursue me, shall chase after me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank you that you are enough. And we confess our struggle to believe that in the midst of the needs that we face. We thank you that you show us our need and that you do not leave us satisfied apart from you. And I pray that you'd give us grace to respond to your beckoning in everything where we sense our lack. The beckoning to run to you and to find fullness of joy in you. We thank you that we can trust in this promise and hope, not simply in blind faith, but in the knowledge and trust in what you have revealed about yourself through your Son. We thank you that you have entered into the darkest valley to be with us, to give us yourself in the depths of our estrangement from you, to unite us with yourself and lift us up to everlasting joy. Lord, would you apply this word to our hearts and enable us to trust that you are enough? We ask in your Son's name. Amen.